So as I've said, we're going to be considering some pretty basic questions about Jesus, and we're going to look for answers primarily in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. And you might want to turn there now. It's page 1076 of the Red Church Bibles, which should be underneath the chair in front of you. And in a moment, we're going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. Now, the background here, John's Gospel being an account of Jesus' life and ministry, the background here is we find Jesus facing increasingly strong and even violent criticism and opposition. There are people who are trying to tear him down. And so it's in a moment of confrontation that we find the words we're about to read, whereas Jesus is speaking positively about who he is, what he has come to do, and the difference that he makes. So if you have it in front of you, let me now read John chapter 10, reading verses 1 to 10. And the Pharisees referred to in verse 1 are these opponents. And we'll say a little more about them later. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for these words that we have just read, trusting that they have something to say to us, whether we've heard them 100 times before, or whether they're fresh, and perhaps even strange and unusual and difficult. We ask that you would be our teacher. Amen. So this week, in the United Kingdom, we have a new Prime Minister, someone who has been charged with the awesome responsibility of leading an entire country. And I suppose with them, as with any new leader or even potential leader, people have been examining their credentials and coming up with their assessments, thinking about things like character. What are they really like? What are they like when the cameras are off, when no one is watching? What are they like when things don't go their way? Can they really be trusted? That's exactly the kind of question that people were asking about Jesus. And some had a genuine fear that behind the things he did and said, he was a charlatan or a troublemaker or even an enemy of the God that he spent so much time talking about. We also might assess a leader on the basis of whether they're competent. You know, is this someone who can truly lead? Do they have the skills and the knowledge? Can they communicate a vision and take people with them? And I suppose each one of us can think of people who we know and we love, but we wouldn't trust them to lead even a church picnic, never mind a country. And the fact is with Jesus that people could see that he could take a lead in the sense that when he spoke, people responded. Where he went, people would follow him. But people needed some convincing that he proved could take people genuinely forward from the situation they found themselves in. and wouldn't just lead them to a dead end. That brings us to a third consideration. As well as character and competence, there is the question of vision. Now, where would this leader lead us to? Where will they take us? Will they hold things steady or break new ground? Will they bring us together or will they force division? And in this passage, Jesus makes lots of statements about where he is going to take things, where he leads, what he has come to do, what is his mission. And finally, I suppose in any situation where there are more than one leader, and we saw this in the recent leadership contest, there's a need for would-be leaders to position themselves in relation to one another. You know, what's distinctive about me? What's my unique selling point? Why me rather than them? And perhaps that's the most helpful entrance point of all as we look at the situation behind John chapter 10. Because here we have a standoff. On one hand, we have Jesus, who is new and causing some excitement. And on the other hand, we have the Pharisees, who were at that time and in that place, they were in a sense the assumed authority figures. They'd established a degree of political but also religious power. They had influence and prominence. And they were personally troubled by Jesus, angered even by the things he did and said. And so at each point, and we see this as we read through John's gospel, they tried to silence Jesus and to distance themselves from him. They accused him. They questioned his motives and his actions. They would try and spin the things that he did and said, trying to give him a bad name. And they themselves were offering a certain sort of leadership. But where would it take people? And for whose benefit would it be? And in the opening verses here, we find Jesus speaking to them, and he uses this extended metaphor. And we have all the different ingredients, the sheep, the shepherd, the sheepfold, these robbers and thieves, and all the rest of it. And he's using it deliberately to get under the skin of these Pharisees and position himself in relationship to them. And we see there is a contrast, a stark contrast. One hand, this shepherd figure who knows the sheep, who leads them, who protects them and is followed by them. And on the other hand, there are these thieves and these robbers who invade, who violate, who may take the sheep but will never be followed by them. And he's saying to these Pharisees, firstly, something about himself. This is who I am. But he's also showing, with a sense of warning, what the alternative is. So let's think a little bit more about sheep. Now, I'm a city kid, so sheep are fairly exotic. I watch a lot of Shaun the Sheep at the moment with Andrew, but they're somewhere else out there. But in Jesus' context, sheep would, of course, be totally normal. And he's using something very everyday to say something that actually goes very deep and profound. And if you were to go to Israel-Palestine today, you'd still see shepherds leading flocks of sheep. I've seen it for myself. It's quite different from what we have in Scotland, where the sheep tend to be harried from behind by shepherds and sheepdogs and all the rest of it. And in a village community, the various households, everyone would have their own livestock. So you'd have one sheep, two sheep, three sheep, a small flock, and they would live fairly free range, you might say. But then they would all be brought together. They would be corralled, shepherded within a sheepfold, a kind of courtyard with a solid boundary. And there the different sheep would all mingle together, but there would be no fear of confusion. Because the sheep would have come to know the distinctive call of their shepherd. And so they would simply make that call and their sheep would come away from the group. There was no need for the spray paint or the miles of fences that we see in the Scottish countryside. So Jesus is using everyday language that they would understand to say something about himself and about these Pharisees. But he's also tapping in to Bible language and scriptural imagery. And the Pharisees he was talking to would really know their Bible. They would know their Old Testament. They took it deeply seriously. And as we read through the Old Testament, we find that very often the leaders of God's people, leaders like Moses and David, are called shepherds. That's the label they are given. And when they speak about God, it is often God portrayed as the ultimate or the ideal shepherd. And the sheep, as you've probably guessed, the sheep are a picture of God's people. At once something that is precious and to be protected, but also something that is totally vulnerable and prone to wandering off and going the wrong way. And we don't have time to trace this right through the Old Testament, but if we just looked at the book of Psalms, there was a shepherd mentioned in the psalm we read right at the beginning, and then in the psalm that we sang. Psalm 78 concludes, "You led your people like a flock." Psalm 80 begins, "Hear us, shepherd of Israel." And then most famously, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So this idea that shepherd equals leader and sheep equals the people is a well-established idea. And it would be familiar to the particular people that Jesus is speaking to. But not always with these kind of happy, protective connotations. More than once in the history of God's people, in their story, which is a long and checkered story, the leaders of the people had fallen into corruption. And there's some spectacular examples of moral failure, spiritual failure. And we find God's prophets, these spokespeople, often use the language of false shepherds to identify these bad leaders and condemn them. So let me give the most significant example of this, which we find in the book of Ezekiel. And you might want to follow along, or you could just listen. But in Ezekiel 34, again, we find this extended metaphor, this image of sheep and shepherds. And I think this speaks very clearly for itself. It doesn't need much decoding. God speaking through his prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 34, and from the middle of verse 2 says this, "Woe to you shepherds, i.e. woe to you leaders of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak, or healed those who are ill, or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals." You see, in Ezekiel's generation, and in Jesus' generation, and in our generation, there are leaders who are like that. Political leaders, church leaders, who neglect their duty. They don't do the things that they should do. They misuse their power. They take what they can. They make a mess, and it's the most vulnerable who are left exposed. And with that in mind, let's turn back to John 10. And the contrast in the opening few verses, I'm thinking just to the end of verse 3, is very stark between this shepherd who does their job properly and those who are labeled as a thief or a robber. Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So Jesus paints this picture, and there's this obvious contrast, but he's not yet made it explicit where he himself would fit in to this picture. And there's a sense, as we read verse 6, you know, the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them, that they didn't really get it either. But there is a contrast, and there is a tension. And with imaginations already whirring, Jesus then clearly and explicitly paints himself into this picture. Look to verse 7. Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." I expect, like most of us, I hear the word gate, I think of something wooden or metal swinging on its hinges. But it seems likely that Jesus was actually talking about something else. Because in Jesus' day, the typical sheepfold would be a very simple enclosure, a bit like the letter C with a slightly tighter gap. And that gap would allow access in and out. And the shepherd would place themselves, their actual body physically, into that breach. So the shepherd is the gate. It's their presence that protects the sheep who are within the fold. And it's only with their permission that there is any entrance in or out of the sheepfold. Jesus is saying, "I stand in the doorway." And the sheep, the people, they can access the security of the sheepfold through me. I'll let them in. And once they're there, they are utterly secure because of me. Drives it home in verse 9. "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." Jesus is making a clear and quite extraordinary claim about himself. He is saying he is the way in. He is the only way to what is promised there: salvation, freedom, life. Now there's an exclusivity here that might make you feel a little uncomfortable. And certainly these remarks were an offense to the Pharisees Jesus was speaking to. The presumption of him to put himself in that position. Many today, hearing these words or something like them, see Jesus as narrow and aloof. What right does he have to insist that he's the way? What about my way or the way that I've been brought up in? What about the leader that I choose to follow? But I think the key point Jesus is making is not that he is the best option out of various possibilities, but rather he makes a way where otherwise there would be no way at all. He widens the possibilities rather than narrowing the options. Jesus says something very like this a few chapters on in John chapter 14. And you could perhaps flick over the page there now. And it's a different setting. Jesus isn't with his opponents, but with his friends in an upper room. And the atmosphere there is charged with tension. There's profound unease. Jesus' enemies have plotted to the point where the noose is tightening ever closer. And with his friends, he's been speaking not about happy things or normal things or day-to-day things, but about his own imminent betrayal. He's spoken about how his friends will fail him and how separation will follow. So it's a difficult situation. It's a feeling of being trapped, where there are all sorts of hard questions, no easy, obvious answers at all. And instead of a sheepfold, Jesus speaks about a house, his Father's house. And instead of talking about a shepherd, he speaks openly about himself as one who will go ahead and who will lead those who follow him and are called by him out of the trials that they face and out of these impossible questions into somewhere that is safe and secure. Jesus tells them plainly, in very famous words, "I am the way and the truth and the life." I am. Jesus himself is the means of new possibility, a way forward. I myself am the truth who gives an answer to all those questions. I myself am the promise of life. And so Jesus does intend, in a sense, to sound exclusive as he speaks of himself as the gate, as the only way in, indeed the only way out. And yet the flip side of this is there is something wonderfully inclusive as he says to them, "Whoever," and these are his opponents, "whoever enters through me will be saved." If we went back to the beginning of John's Gospel and read to chapter 10, we'd see how all-embracing that whoever is. It includes people who had a similar background to Jesus, who were Jewish, who knew their Bibles. But it also included people who seemed very far removed from that, foreigners, like the Samaritans who would be routinely despised. The whoever included women, even in a society where it was patriarchal, it was men first. It included even those with a difficult past, a serial adulteress. Whoever included a lifelong invalid, someone who was on the margins and easily ignored. It included a blind man reduced to a life of begging, who was always on the outside. So whatever else Jesus was, he was not a small-minded bigot. He was not intolerant of others who were not like him, who did not see things the way he saw them. But the key point, rather, is that there was no one quite like him before or since. As John would say right at the beginning of his gospel, as he sets the scene in his prologue, the Word, that is Jesus himself, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace, grace that gift that comes without condition, and truth that shows how things really are with us and with God. And so from beginning to end, Jesus portrays himself as not simply different or outstanding or the best, but rather as completely unique. He is the one and only Son, full of grace and truth. But he's not the only one who gets a hearing. He's not the only one offering to take a lead. Others will make a noise and give the appearance of making things happen. But to what effect and to whose benefit? Alongside speaking of himself as the gate, he says, "All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them." It's Jesus alone who truly knows the sheep and is known by them. Unlike so many leaders then and now, who perhaps under the guise of pragmatism, you know, where the means justify the ends, or the ends justify the means, rather, Jesus is concerned with a real relationship, not just results. Jesus doesn't look at anyone as raw material for some project that he is doing. He would never imply that you can't make an omelette without breaking a few eggs, where the eggs are real people, whoever they are. Each sheep in the flock, man, woman, child, are known by name. And so as Jesus speaks, as he addresses you and me, it's always personal. When Jesus invites and challenges or urges us or encourages us or even warns us, when he forgives us, when he invites us into his family, it is always personal. And I hope you know that from experience. Jesus speaks to his own with a gentleness but also an authority that is not the overbearing shout of a stranger barking orders, but is the gentle and trusted word of the closest friend. Perhaps you've had the experience of sitting through a church service that's like every other church service, or trying to read your Bible at home, or words coming out the mouth of a Christian friend who is daring to break the silence in a difficult moment with something that is true and from God. And suddenly you know that what you're hearing is actually for you. It's not just truth in general or an invitation for the person sitting next to you, but it's for you. Or the warning you hear arrests your attention because it's a warning that speaks into the mess you're about to make. Or it's the promise that comforts you when the bad news has come, when everything's up in the air. It's the voice that urges you on when suddenly all you can see in front of you is darkness, and all you feel within you is doubt and unbelief. Have you ever had that experience where you hear a word from the Bible and say, this is for me. Someone was telling me before the service when I said what the reading was. There was a moment in their life, and it was uncertainty was the situation. They thought everyone else had a plan, or God had a plan, but they had no idea where it was that they were supposed to be or do. And it was actually a verse from this passage. As Jesus speaks of knowing the sheep and speaking them and leading them out, that spoke to them. For others, it will be different. Now, don't get me wrong. When Jesus speaks, when we hear his voice, when we respond, it is a good thing. And yet, within that, we will retain much of our sheepishness, for want of a better word. We still won't be self-sufficient. We still won't be immune to struggle and hurts. And anyone who tells you otherwise is not being honest. And yet the promise here is Jesus offers himself as the gate. He's saying, if you come to me, if you respond to what I'm saying to you, you will find yourself in the place that is safest of all. And in that place, there is the promise of pasture, refreshment, what we need, and also more. And beyond that, the hope of meaningful, abundant, and even eternal life, even in the midst of a world that is fraught with dangers and things that we struggle with. So in this passage, Jesus says to anyone who will listen to him, he says, I will lead you if you will hear my voice. And I am a leader worth following. I am a voice you can trust. The reading today ends with a wonderful verse. And we live in the age of the soundbite. Anything you can get down into the size of a tweet. And every leader comes with a slogan. And Jesus, in a sense, captures his whole task and mission with a very simple verse. And again, we see the contrast. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and life to the full. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, and we've seen plenty of that in our lives and in our world. Jesus says, I have come that they, and that can include you, may have life and life to the full. That's the vision. That's where Jesus takes us, promises to lead us if we hear his voice and follow him. And next Sunday, as we read on, we will see and discover how he gets us there. But let's pray. Dear Lord, if these words are true, if you really know us, then you know that our ears are so often filled with noise. And so often we find ourselves struggling and we do feel vulnerable. Other times we feel oddly confident and invincible, only to have that illusion shattered. We thank you for sending your Son, your one and only Son, full of glory, full of grace and of truth. We thank you that he stands before even his enemies and says, I am the gate, inviting whoever to come in and to find all that you hold out for us in him. So we ask that you would give us ears to hear all that you would have to say, that you would give us faith, to the faith of a child, to reach out and take hold of it for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.